Well, good morning, or good evening, isn't it? It's been a day already. Good evening, good to see you. If you're looking for the pastor, he's not here. He is in Nashville at the National Preaching Conference, which is what we are to be hosting 1 year from now in our new worship center. Yeah. Keep clapping and keep praying. It's so good to be with you. It just seemed like we've been in a whirlwind, or at least I've been in a whirlwind, but it's good to be with you tonight, get the opportunity to teach. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. And as you turn, let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for the opportunity and the ability to gather together. Lord, I realize there are some places that don't have that privilege, and I pray we'll never take it for granted. But God, I thank you that we can come together and study your word, that we can see what the truths that you have for us, the ways that you want us to learn who you are and how you want us to be. God, I pray that tonight your Holy Spirit will teach us, and that, Father, as we go through this first part of Colossians, that you'll help us to see your truths. You'll help us to see your desires for our lives, and that, Father, you will give us the confidence as well as the motivation to be obedient, to do what you call us to do. Thank you for those who are here tonight. Pray you'll bless our time together, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, like I said, we're going to be looking at Colossians, and last Saturday we had a breakfast. Does any of y'all make it? Some of you did. It was the Intercessory Prayer Ministry breakfast. For those of you who are signed up in the Intercessory Prayer Ministry, we had a breakfast so we could kind of see who each other happens to be. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, because he's interceding for them just as our Intercessory Prayer Ministry does on a regular basis. So, again, we're in Colossians chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of background. It's interesting as we look at this to see Paul's desire for the church at Colossae, because at the time of the writing, Paul had not been to Colossae. The book of Colossae is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote, of course, while he was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Some say he was in Rome, imprisoned in Rome when he did this. Others say he could have been in... remind me, Camden. Caesarea. I knew it was a big word. And I knew he'd have the answer. Or it could have been in Caesarea. Now, the city of Colossae actually lay in the Lycus Valley, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, in the Roman province of Asia. And it had been important in earlier times during the Greek and Persian Wars during the 5th century BC. But after that, the trade routes started carrying most of the traffic more to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And basically, as some said, left Colossae as a little country village church or a country village. Also realized there was no archaeological work done in Colossae to show you how of little importance it was to most people. None of that, no archaeological digs were done until last year. So that's kind of interesting for that area. The church's pastor, it was Epaphras. And as we see here in Colossians, he went to visit Paul because even though he was the pastor and the founder, Colossians was possibly having some problems. Now, the church was growing. People were coming to Christ. People were growing in Christ. But Epaphras realized there were starting to be some things starting to creep into the church, okay? And it concerned him enough that he was willing to travel the 1,000 to 1,300 miles to Paul, where he was in prison, to get some advice. Some say he may have traveled to Rome in order to meet with Paul to secure help, battling the influence of false teachers who were preaching in Colossae. And so the only information available about that heresy is to help us reconstruct what was happening was throughout in the book of Colossians, there are some allusions, indirect allusions and that are mentioned in it. We conclude many times that the false teachers were not giving the person or the work of Christ proper credit. They were also distorting and minimizing different doctrines. And one of the biggest things possibly is that even though it's not named in the book, it's been determined there was a form of Gnosticism starting to infiltrate the church. Gnosticism, if you may or may not know it, was basically, I would call it a religion that believed you could not come to God by faith alone, but you had to have a special knowledge. And for the people trying to infiltrate the church, the false teachers, they were saying that knowledge had to come from them. So even though the church was growing, they were winning people to Christ, Epaphras was still concerned enough that he made the journey to see Paul to say, how can I battle this? All right? So, based on Paul's conversation with Epaphras, Paul was convinced that there were believers in the church, that they knew Christ, they were growing in Christ, but he also realized he needed to encourage the church. And so as we look at Colossians, the chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is basically the greeting, the introduction, and what I want us to focus on is beginning in verse 9 tonight, and it's Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. Read with me, please. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So, as we can see, one of the things that Paul is praying and realize, the church at Colossae at this point is going well, but Paul is still interceding and praying for them, and it ought to give us an example that we don't have to wait for someone to be in trouble to start praying, okay? Paul's praying for a church that's growing, it's going well, but he still sees there's a need. And I know that many times in our Sunday school classes and things, we're praying for people who are sick physically. Sometimes we're praying for spiritual problems that are happening in people's lives. But folks, there are folks who faithfully are in your class every Sunday who you could be praying for, that God would continue to use not only as an influence in your life, but in an influence of others. So just a thought there. So looking at your outline, we've covered the background. Looking now at Roman numeral 2, Paul's prayer. Letter A, be filled with knowledge. As we see, Paul wrote that he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And to be filled means to be totally controlled. And Paul's prayer was and is that the church be totally controlled by knowledge, true biblical knowledge. Throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament, knowledge is a central theme of his, and it shows that true biblical knowledge is a matter of obedience. Okay? I mean, it's one thing to learn facts, but it's another thing to to see God's truth and apply it to your life and be obedient, because that's what God calls us to do. You and I, as followers of Christ, we don't have a choice. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we are expected to know God, and we do that by knowing His Word. The Bible is our source of authority in this world. Even though there are many in this world who say there's no absolute truths, we have absolute truth, okay? And we need to hang on to that. Scripture gives us the absolutes, and they are the basis really upon which all truth about God and our standard of faith and conduct are set. We see that Paul's prayer for the church is that they be filled or controlled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word spiritual modifies both wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is defined by some as the ability to accumulate and organize principles, and understanding is defined as the application of those principles to daily living. So when he prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's of God, as well as in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's praying that we would see God's truths, be able to understand God's truth, apply God's truth to our life, so that we can therefore obey God's truth. Okay? Think about it. Paul says we are to be filled with the knowledge of God. When you and I are filled with anger, what controls us? Anger. When you and I are filled with fear, we are controlled by fear. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. So we see then that Paul is praying that these believers, that we might be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will. So how does that happen? By reading and knowing God's Word on a daily basis. You know, you've encountered people, I've encountered people who ask the question, I want to know God's will. How do I know God's will? You know, many times it's, I'm looking at a new job. How do I know it's God's will for me to take that job? To be honest, Scripture is not specific on those type of things, but it is specific on others. For instance, it's God's will that we have a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's God's will that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that a person be saved. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's God's will that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 and 18, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you and I be sanctified, to be set apart. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. One we may not like, suffering, also may be God's will for the believer. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So throughout Scripture, these are just a few examples. God reveals His will to us, and it's up to us to read the Scripture, to see Scripture, and to obey Scripture and to know Scripture. Okay? Then notice that Paul's prayer is that the church would have knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, something I mentioned earlier. So I won't repeat that. But Paul's prayer is that the knowledge of God that is gained by the Word of God relates and affects our everyday life. Letter B, walk in a manner worthy. In verse 10, the prayer is for the church to walk in a manner worthy and fully pleasing of the Lord. Notice the two words, walk and worthy. Walk is used in the Bible to refer to one's pattern of daily conduct, the way we live daily. A mind controlled by knowledge, by wisdom, and understanding produces a life worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy is not an uncommon subject to Paul. He mentions it in 1 Thessalonians, in Ephesians, and in Philippians, as well as we are to have a worthy walk. So how do we do that? How do we walk a worthy walk? Well, by submitting to Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the New Testament describes several features of the worthy walk. Humility, Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He talks about purity in Romans 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're also to walk in truth. For I rejoice greatly, 3 John 3:4, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so, folks, we're not only to be filled with the knowledge, but we're also to walk. We're supposed to reflect that in our daily lives. Letter C, we're supposed to bear fruit. The results of a worthy walk. He says things will change in our lives when we're growing in the knowledge of God, and it's affecting our daily lives. And it's one of those things. Do you know more about the Lord today than you did last year? Or even last month? Or even last week? Are you growing in the knowledge? Are you walking in that knowledge? And if so, are you bearing fruit because of that knowledge? John 15, verses 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. What's the word abide mean? It means to rest. Put your total weight. So as we learn to rest in Christ, as we learn to put our total weight on Christ, we're going to bear fruit. So what's fruit? It's that apple you pick? No. Scripture describes fruit as possibility of being new converts. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Hebrews 13 defines fruit as praise of our lips. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, godly living is considered fruit. But then also Galatians 5:22-23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you're familiar with that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So again, Paul shows us that knowledge of his word, knowledge of him, becomes evident in our daily lives. We develop a deeper love for God's word. We become more obedient to God's word. Our faith grows. We have a greater love for God and for others. Which leads us to letter D. The knowledge of God and his word will also result in spiritual strength. As believers, we are continuously strengthened with all power through our Christian lives, and the measure of that power is according to God's glorious might. Let me just share a brief testimony on this. Those of you who may have been at Pace Setters Monday, you can listen again. But most of you know what I've been through, what Sandra and I have been through since December. Excuse me. December the 10th, I went to the emergency room with pain in my abdomen. Turned out to be appendicitis. They did a CAT scan. During the CAT scan, they saw that I had tumors on both my kidneys. And so they, through God's intervention, sent me to UT Southwestern. And while there, the surgeon, the urologist, he said, I'm going to do a advanced MRI, as he called it, to determine if these tumors are malignant and at what stage they are. So we did that. He contacted me and said, they're malignant. How do you want to proceed? Or when do you want to proceed? And I said, let's proceed as quick as possible, you know? And so had surgery on February 23rd, which many of you prayed for me, and I greatly appreciate that. And 2 weeks after surgery, had the post-op visit. Doctor comes in and he says, you're one of the five percenters. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was 95% sure that your tumors were malignant, but pathology report, he said, did you read it? I said, well, I looked at it. He said, you Google it? I want to say I've learned a long time ago not to Google stuff. But I said, no, I didn't. Wanted to hear it from you. He said, well, your tumors are benign. And that's what I said. Praise the Lord. And we've had people ask us, you know, said, well, weren't you just beside yourself when you found out all that? And I said, no. It's like I was sharing with Linda a while ago. I said, no. Because we knew God had a plan. At that point, when we had surgery, didn't know what the plan was, but we knew He had a plan. Also knew, I can trust God. And so we walked through that surgery realizing, regardless of what path it goes down, if they're benign, if they're malignant, God's walking with me. And I can trust Him. And let me say, you can trust Him just as much, because He's faithful to His children. And we realized if we went down the path and the tumors were malignant, He was going to walk with us and we were going to be okay. In reality, I was going to win either way. I still am going to win either way. But He determined to make them benign. I've had others ask, well, do you think that the surgeon misread? No. My God's big enough that he allowed the surgeon to see it was malignant, and then he decided to change him to benign. I call me naive, but I believe my God's big enough for that. And so I feel like through that and other experiences, God has strengthened us spiritually to rely on Him and to trust Him. And as we look at this, Paul is saying, you know, that as believers, we are continuously strengthened with all power through our Christian lives, and the measure of the power is according to God's glorious might, not ours. Okay? The spiritual strength available to us is really the limitless power of God Himself. Remember, Jesus told the disciples they would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts 1:8. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And we have to realize God's Word is still true. And so the spiritual power that is talked about is still available to us as believers. And I'm not talking some grandiose thing of kind of the name it, claim it group. But I really believe that God gives you and I a peace in the storm that the world has no clue about. And I think God gives us strength, inner strength, so that there are times when we have to stand tall when others around us are crumbling because they don't know God. And God's saying, I need you to stand for me because these folks don't know me. And so I'm strengthening you. You don't understand it. You may not even realize it. But when you look back, you're going to say, my God strengthened me, gave me courage, gave me strength when I needed it most. And folks, I think we need to remember that. Paul also gives one last result of true knowledge of God's word, and that is a joyous endurance and patience. Knowledge of God's promises and purposes revealed in Scripture gives us strength to endure trials and sufferings. Now, as we read verse 11, endurance refers to being patient in circumstances, while the word patience refers to patience with people. Okay? Both refer to the patient enduring of trials, but notice he ends the verse with joy. He's not referring to a teeth-gritting endurance here to endure trials, but to endure trials with joy. And I think we all know in this room that joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness comes from external situations and influences. Joy, as one person defined it, he said, God's definition of joy is a deep-seated, abiding state of inner peace and satisfaction rooted in God's presence, His promise, and His love, rather than in fleeting external circumstances. Letter E. In closing his prayer, Paul gives thanks to our Heavenly Father. He is thankful that God has qualified the church to share in the inheritance of the saints. He is thankful that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He is thankful that God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus, because Paul recognizes it's only through Jesus that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, as we look at this, so much in these few verses, but it's also maybe a pattern for you and I to pray for others as we continue on. Now, there's one last thing I would like to do or mention to you. It's not on the outline anywhere. I came across this a month or so ago. It was written by a man by the name of Dan Rylan. He's an executive pastor. But he wrote out a practical plan to pray for your pastor. And I thought, you know, I have no doubt that this church prays for the staff. There's no doubt in my mind. But sometimes, you know, I think we may get a little lazy. At least I get a little lazy in praying. And may pray, Lord, be with the pastor. You know, nearly like, Lord, help him. Should be saying, Lord, help Lisa. But five things I'd like to share with you that he shared on how to pray for our pastor. Number one, pray for God's favor on your pastor. Okay? God has given our pastor gifts, abilities, passion for accomplishing the work of ministry. But without God's power, there's no eternal results. A church can be built by human effort, but it won't last. Prayer makes the difference. Number two, pray for our pastor's spiritual vitality. He's not superhuman. Trust me. I've seen him when he's been down. And I think some of you have seen him when he's been down. He's just as human as we are. And he needs to tend to his spiritual growth on a consistent basis. You know, you think about a good campfire. No matter how big the fire is, when it starts, over time it goes out. All fire goes out unless you tend to them. And so the same thing is true with the spiritual fire. Pray that he keeps chasing after God. Number three, pray for our pastor's leadership. I think everybody in here knows our pastor loves us, loves his people, and he's a good shepherd. He's also a good leader. And both are needed for a good and healthy church. And I believe that next to the favor of God, everything rises and falls on leadership. So we need to pray that our pastor is not only open to growing as a leader, but passionate and committed to that growth. So ask God to give our pastor strength of character, wisdom in decision making, and passion in preaching. Number four, pray for our pastor's family. When things aren't going well at home, it's kind of hard to lead the church. Some of you know from experience that when things aren't going well at home, gosh, man, it's hard to even get excited about church, isn't it? You'd rather just stay at home and close the door and pull the blinds down and wait till it's over with. But I know if Sandra and I have a disagreement, it's hard for me to think straight until we've got it resolved and we're good again. We've been married 46 years, and we've learned much through experience and maturity, but the commitment required to maintain a good home life, it still requires intentionality, grace, and love. So pray for our pastor's sweet wife, Lisa, and Camden. Ask God to help them experience a deep and abiding love for each other. Pray for peace in their home and protection. And pray that their home is filled with laughter. Last thing is, pray for our pastor's physical health. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. But there's been many hardworking and wonderful pastors who don't take care of themselves physically. And as some say they won't, and it's probably men in general, won't see a doctor till their arms fall off. But let's pray for our pastor that God would protect him and help him keep a goal of staying healthy physically. Five things that we can pray for our pastor. Well, that ends tonight. Thank you all so much for being here. Thanks again for not walking out when you realized pastor was gone. Pray for him as he'll be returning the next day or so from the preaching conference. And pray that building gets completed in time for the next year's preaching conference. Woo! Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for the love and the grace, the mercy, the provision that you show us. God, thank you for being faithful to us. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it is. I thank you that you desire that we know your word, that we know you. And so God, I pray for each one in this room that you would put a hunger in our hearts and in our minds for your word. God, as as a starving dog goes after a piece of bread, help us to be starving for your word and to know your word. And then help us to be obedient. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.